The tabernacle speaks first and foremost entirely of Yeshua. It is a detailed outline of the work of the Messiah from his death to his glorification. And here, the study of the tabernacle of God beautifully brings out that great mission that the Son of God fulfilled here on earth.
Welcome to this edition of Shalom Ariel with Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Gabizon, as we will be studying the tabernacle of God according to the book of Exodus. What was the purpose of the tabernacle? Its purpose was so that the Lord would have a sanctuary to dwell among his people. And it was not to be built in just any style or fashion of that day, but rather according to the blueprint which the Lord would show Moses, a place to dwell with the Lord. Now, to be able to dwell with God is to understand and accept what Yeshua did for us. As we study the tabernacle, we will see how many of the designs and materials pointed to Yeshua, who is the Lamb of God. Did not Yeshua say that Moses spoke of him? So let's find out more about this tabernacle and how it so closely relates to Yeshua the Messiah. Be blessed as you listen into today's show. Shalom.
The tabernacle of God. If you have your scriptures, you can open up with me in Exodus chapter 25, because this is where it starts. So let me ask you a question as we start. What does heaven look like? What does this place where the believers will spend eternity with God look like? The Bible, by the way, is not silent on this subject. We have a great description of what it is, especially in the last chapters of the book of Revelation. It's a very beautiful place where there is a true peace and true love, a place where there is a perfect freedom and also perfect security, no sickness, no unhappiness. It's a place of blessing without hindrance of sin. And by the way, one more time, we might be there tomorrow or even tonight, right? Because the Lord can come at any time. And the Bible gives us some very precise descriptions of the city itself, as it is called, by the way, in the book of Hebrews. We read that it has streets of gold, that its foundation is adorned with precious stones. And right from the throne of God flows a beautiful river, and God himself is present and actually lives there. The beginning chapters, that is, of the book of Revelation, also gives us a hint of what the throne of God looks like in heaven. We read of a sea of glass in front of his throne. It also mentions an altar. It mentions a lampstand. We are as well told that a multitude of angels actually surround the throne of God. But Revelation gives us a scattered information about this beautiful throne of God. And it is here in the book of Exodus that a full picture of what the throne of God looks like in heaven is actually given to us. So precise a picture that when God called Moses to give him the plan of the tabernacle, he told him, he says, make sure that you do it according to the pattern I'm going to give you. And this pattern given to Moses seems to be so important that it is repeated three times in the book of Exodus. And not only in the book of Exodus, once it's repeated again in the book of Numbers, even in the book of Acts, chapter 7, when Stephen spoke, and also in Hebrews 11. And the same pattern, by the way, was given to David, who gave it to his son Solomon to build a temple according to the pattern. This is what it says, 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 11. It says, then David gave his son Solomon the plans. And verse 19 says, all this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me all the words of these plans. So the question is, why so much stress on the fact that the tabernacle was to be made according to the pattern in heaven? Surely, it's not only for us to have a glimpse of what heaven looks like. There is a deeper truth here that we ought to realize. This deep and simple truth is that the tabernacle speaks first and foremost entirely of Yeshua. It is a detailed outline of the work of the Messiah from his death to his glorification. This is why I believe that there is so much insistence to build it according to the minute details of the pattern given. And this is a truth so important and with so much implication that the very throne of heaven is constructed according to what Yeshua did on earth. Do you see the importance of what he did? So the first thing we learn here is that the death and resurrection of Jesus did not only change the course of history here on earth, it also impacted heaven. and the whole of eternity. And here, the study of the tabernacle of God beautifully brings out that great mission that the Son of God fulfilled here on earth. And its importance could be seen as well in the fact that the passages from chapter 25 to chapter 40 of Exodus, with some parentheses, speak with great details of the tabernacle of God. This is a lot of space that is allotted to this subject. And this is not counting the other books of the Torah that speaks about it. How many chapters were given for the creation of the world? One. And here we have over 16 chapters just in the book of Exodus that speaks of the tabernacle. Why? Because it speaks of the work that the Messiah has performed, a work that touches heaven and eternity, something we will remember for the rest of eternity. And it's interesting to see the reason that God told Moses for the building of the tabernacle. See what it says in verse 8, 25:8. He says, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." Now, how could God dwell among them? Did not God said in Isaiah chapter 66, verse 1, he says, "Heaven is my throne," he said, "and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build for me, and where is the place of my rest?" What then is the sense of God dwelling with men? Before one may dwell with God, one has to understand who he is and what he has done and what actually he's doing for us. And this is the reason of the tabernacle. The tabernacle was to be a teaching center for the Israelites, a place where the Messiah's work and ministry is so well portrayed. And an understanding and a recognition of this fact would lead one to be able to dwell with God. The tabernacle was then that blueprint that would lead man to find out the proper way to dwell with God. Is not God ever ready and willing to dwell with men? And there is another prophetic dimension to the teaching of the tabernacle here. It prefigured the times when God would physically dwell with men. The first one, actually it speaks of two periods. The first one, we see it in John 1:14. And it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory and the glory of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth." This is when God came into the body of man and dwelt with man in the body of Yeshua. What is most extraordinary here is that the word dwelt is the same word as the word dwelt in Exodus 25:8. Remember, we're talking of two different languages, Hebrew in Exodus and Greek in John, yet they're the same word. In Hebrew, the word is shakan. In Greek is skinu, a word borrowed from the Hebrew shakan. This word is used only here in this gospel in John 1:14. And so the very word dwell in John 1:14 brings us right back to the tabernacle. The Israelites who would hear John say the word dwell, they would think right away of that tabernacle, that God had come back into them. The other time when God will dwell with man would be before the messianic time, that is in Revelation 21:3, where it says, "And I heard the voice of the heavens saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them." And this speaks of the messianic times when God will finally dwell with men. And again, it is the same word that we find here, dwell, in John 1:14 and also in Exodus. To be able to dwell with God is to fully understand and accept what Yeshua did for us. And the design of the tabernacle will tell us why. The tabernacle was to be erected when on the first day of the first month. What was the first month in the Jewish calendar? Nisan. That was in preparation of the Passover, which was on the 10th of the month. They had to take a lamb and to slaughter it on the 14th of the month. In fact, the tabernacle was raised to be a type of the lamb that was to come. And all the sacrifices, all the things that in the temple, as we're going to see, pointed to him. Let's now enter the tabernacle of God and see this heavenly pattern that God gave Moses and also to David. Here we're about to see the most complete typical presentation of spiritual truth concerning the person and the ministry of our Lord and Savior, Yeshua. Let's first take a walk around the tabernacle and see what it looks like from the outside. First, the walls of the tabernacle had actually four coverings, and each one had a great importance. The outside covering, the only one that was visible from the outside, was made, we are told in Exodus 26:14, of a badger skin. Badger skin, of course, according to the New King James Version and also to the KJV. But the NIV has sea cow, hides of sea cow. The New American Standard Version gives us a porpoise skin. Porpoise was a sea mammal. Now, the Hebrew is takash. And because there's an Arabic word that sounds like it, tukush, which means sea mammal, some people actually thought it was even a dolphin. Rashi, a prominent rabbi, interpreted this word as being a badger. Another one says that since we do not know what it is, the animal is not in existence anymore. So what exactly did they see from the outside? That it doesn't really matter, by the way, what animal it is. Because we understand that whatever it is, it was a skin of a common use in that day. We see it in Ezekiel 16:10, in which he tells us that the people used to make sandals out of this type of skin. What does that tell us then? It simply tells us that at first glance, the tabernacle of God was nothing extraordinary. It was something so simple. It was viewed from the outside and nothing nice was there. Skin to make sandals was actually the first covering. Do you know what was the second covering though? If you went to the temple and lift up the first covering, you saw ram skin dyed in red. And so we can understand from the first two layers that the very curtain that formed the temple walls, an attractive at first view, pointed to Yeshua first coming, right? Remember what Isaiah said in Isaiah 53:2 about the Messiah when he first came. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. And he had no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Yes, as the tabernacle was no great attraction to men, so was Jesus in his first coming. And as he had no form comeliness, but that was only the exterior appearance. Once you approach, once you saw who he was not a mere man. You lifted up and you saw the skin dyed red.
Don't go away. We'll be right back with the second half of our program coming up just after this message. As we wind up for the second part of our program today, we would like to remind our listeners how blessed and privileged we feel to be part of your radio day. We pray that the messages you hear will instruct you, edify you, and encourage you to love the Lord more and follow Him into obedience in even greater ways. We are all changed by the challenges and transformed by the trials of life. And as we walk them together, we keep looking up to Him who is mighty to break down the walls of Jericho that stand before us and to hand over to us the spiritual victories in life. Yeshua has broken down the greatest barrier, the greatest wall that has separated us from God the Father. Thank you, listeners, for joining us in prayer and in financial support for this ministry. If you have it on your heart to give to this ministry, then you can by logging on to our congregation website at BethAriel.ca. And if God leads you to contribute from the treasures that God has blessed you with for the continuation of this radio ministry. Shalom, shalom, as we begin part two of today's program. Welcome to this second part of our study on the tabernacle of God according to the blueprint of the book of Exodus. Yesterday we learned that the outside or first covering of the tent of the tabernacle was made of a simple animal skin, something common, not majestic or glorious, and we related that to Messiah and his first coming. According to Isaiah 53, he had no form or majesty, and when we looked upon him, there was no beauty that we should desire him. Such was the look on the outside. But when we get to the second layer of curtain, we have skin which is dyed red, and not just any skin, but a ram skin. How does that connect to the Messiah? Let's tune in to today's show with Messianic leader Jacques-Isaac Gabizon. Be blessed as you listen in. Shalom.
The second covering spoke of a ram being sacrificed. And why a ram? Remember when Isaac asked his father Abraham as they were climbing Mount Moriah, Isaac says to his father, where is the lamb? But God provided them with a ram, pointing to the lamb to come in the same way. The goat here, the skin painted in red, pointed to the Lamb that was to come. And it is by coming closer to the tabernacle and discovering the second layer that one really sees the importance of Yeshua, the importance of the words, especially found in Philippians chapter 2, 7 and 8. When he speaks of the Messiah, he says, "But he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bond servant and coming in the likeness of man. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." It was God that came into the body of a man. Right at the beginning, we see a beautiful picture of the first coming of the Messiah. They were in all four layers. While the first showed the unattractiveness of Yeshua, even to the unbelievers today, the second and the third were made of ram's skin. One died, the other one not. The Bible translators speak of goat's hair for the third covering. Look at Exodus 26, 7. He says, "You shall also make curtains of goat's hair to be a tent over the tabernacle." Now, the word hair, by the way, is not in the original. It simply says goat. Some rabbis, as Jashi, for example, understood it to be goat's down. Others just said it's the skin of goat. There's nothing else to understand. The fourth layer, by the way, might throw light to the third layer. Why is there two skins of goats there? This fourth layer, by the way, was visible from the inside, but not from the outside. What was in there, it was angels from the inside. You would see on the fourth layer, angels that were designed in there. It is possible to understand that the goat who represents Yeshua here was first slain, and as we see it in the second covering, and then was then taken in the heavenly realm. And we see it in the third covering, the goat skin not dyed and taken where angels were. And so we see the whole death of the Messiah in the fourth covering, right, up to the glorification of Yeshua who is in heaven surrounded by angels. Here in the four coverings, we can see the story of the rejection and the death and the resurrection and the glorification of Yeshua himself. And as you walk around the tabernacle where God's presence was, you will notice that there's only one door. Some might have expected to have a door for the Muslims, and one for the Buddhists, one for the Catholics, and one for the Protestants, and one for the Jews. But there is one door. One specific door, and you know what is in front of that door as you come in. Right as you're coming, you have the brazen altar, the altar of sacrifice. One could not approach God without blood, without bringing his sacrifices. Right, this is what you see. For us, we are told in Ephesians 5:2 that Christ has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice for God, because we can go in because we have accepted him as our personal savior. He is the key to the entrance through this door. That single door to the tabernacle echoes the words of the ultimate sacrifice when he says in John 14:6, "No man comes to the Father but by me." One door in all this. Yeshua is the only door, and this is not all. When one approaches the tabernacle, he would see the altar of sacrifice. But you know what's behind him? Did you know that God so arranged the tabernacle to have all the tribes surrounding there? Okay, look at how it is. So you have the tabernacle, and right at the entrance of the tabernacle, he would see behind him the tribe of Judah. The tribe of Judah just showing that the Messiah was to come from Judah. And then he was going to go right to be that sacrifice that was facing the believer.
And as we continue on into the tabernacle, we find the poles which held the curtains, poles which were covered by gold, but whose base was made of wood. How does this relate to the Messiah? Golden poles whose base was made of wood. Let's return back to this part of the teaching.
Concerning the first coming, Peter so well says in 1 Peter 2:24, "Who himself bore our sins in his body and on the tree," he says, "that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed." It always fascinates me, by the way, that Peter used the word tree here and he didn't use the word cross. It is, by the way, the same word as wood that is used. And reading Peter here brings us right back to the tabernacle and makes us think of this wood that was covered with gold. And Yeshua first and second coming And all that it entails, this, I believe, is a truth that we'll remember for eternity, as these poles, these wooden, golden poles, who were holding the curtains, testified. By the way, these poles were hidden by the curtains also from the people that were outside. They couldn't see it. But those from the inside understood what was inside that gold. This illustration reminds us of what happened in heaven in Revelation chapter 5, as John was brought there. And as the judgment was about to be brought on all men, John started to weep, if you remember, because there was no rescue for anyone until Yeshua appeared. But see how he appeared to him. So John says, "So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scrolls or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, had prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals.' And I looked, and behold, what did he see? A lamb, as though it was slain." The lion was coming, but it was the lamb, as though it was slain. As these poles and all the wood in the tabernacle was covered, so I believe it pointed to the Lion of Judah, who first came as the slain lamb. Amen. And before we enter the tabernacle, some commentators made a clever correlation between the gospel and the door of the tabernacle. The door was made of four colors: white linen, which was embroidered by blue, purple, and scarlet. And so we have four gospels. Matthew is the gospel of the king. It shows Yeshua as the king. Purple was the color worn by kings at that time. Mark shows Yeshua as the servant of God, who came as an obedient man unto death. The word red, scarlet. By the way, do you know what the word red is? It means it's a worm. This is the same word as a worm, because it is from that worm that they used to take the color red. And so they called it a worm. And so that reminds us of that great prophecy that we have in Psalm 22. My God, what hast thou forsaken me? That is in verse 1. And in verse 6, he says, "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people." This is what the color scarlet will pinpoint. Look, the perfect man, white linen, Laban, purity, white. John, the gospel of the Son of God, come from heaven, the blue. The blue means is teklath, may come from the Hebrew word, which is shahal, which means a lion, a fierce lion. John brings us to see the divinity of Yeshua as God. He will come also to judge the world. And so by looking at the tabernacle from the outside, we can understand what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:19, when he says that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses. Let's now enter the tabernacle and follow the scriptures. This is the Holy of Holies. Only the priest could get in this place only once a year, and once a year only twice during that day. In the temple of Herod, if you remember, the Gentiles were not supposed to come into the outer court, only the Israelites. And to get into this court, not all Israelites were allowed to come in. It was only the Levites that were allowed to come in. So you see separation here. And no one could get in the Holy of Holies unless it was those from the Kohanim, from the Levites, a certain family of the Levites. And not everyone could get in the Holy of Holies, only one person. This person represented the high priest. So the first item described in the Bible is the Holy of Holies, that place, the most holy place of all, the place of God's presence. In the order is, you're going to see that the Bible gives is from the interior to the exterior, showing right at the outset the grace of God, as it first come from God to man, as if God was coming out from his throne to the outer door where the sinner was. You remember what David said, Psalm 119, he understood and he called upon God. Verse 176, he says, "I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant." He knew he couldn't go himself. He was waiting for God to come in to him. This is the cry of a repentant man. And from there, God, the shepherd, stands and reaches out to the lost sheep who was standing outside the veil. And here we are about to see the path of repentance. What is required of man for his call to reach the Holy of Holies and for God to become his shepherd. And it is in here, in this room, that this room that we call the Holy of Holies, that we find the Ark of the Covenant, which is the symbol of God's presence. In it were placed the tables of the law, containing the Ten Commandments, two other things, also Aaron's rod that budded, and also a golden pot of manna. And the question is, why did God order that these three things will be in the Ark of the Covenant?
Tables of the law, Aaron's rod, and a golden pot. What could this mean? How do we see Yeshua in all of this? Stay tuned to tomorrow's show as we will continue our study on the tabernacle in the book of Exodus. Shalom.
Shalom Ariel is a daily radio program emphasizing the Jewish perspective of Scripture. God is not through dealing with Israel, nor will He renege any of the promises He has made to her. Our teacher for this program, Jacques Isaac Gabizon, is a Messianic Jewish believer and Messianic leader at Beth Ariel Congregation right here in Montreal. If you've been encouraged by the messages, we'd love to hear from you. Give us a call at 1-888-685-5902, or you may write us at info@BethAriel.ca. You are also welcome to join us for our Saturday morning services. We are located at 6297 Monkland Boulevard, corner of Madison in NDG. The message is given in English, but we do offer simultaneous translation into French and Russian. Services begin at 11 a.m. We have Shabbat school for children of all ages, up to and including teens. You may also download audio messages from our website at bethariel.ca and enjoy other in-depth teaching from Jacques Isaac. If you would like to sign up for informative newsletters, log on to our website and add your name to our email list. Shalom Ariel is a listener-supported program. If you have it on your heart to donate, it will be a great blessing for the continuing ministry and outreach of Beth Ariel. Thank you and Shalom, Shalom.